chapter of Ezekiel before we go into the 11th chapter. Did you remember the
articles along? And Denise does that. And he said, well, don't you ever get through talking about that? No, not as long as there's a need. If we're just going to meet together and bless each other, we're not fulfilling the will of God, because we're supposed to be passing the gospel to those that don't have it. And deodorant and toothpaste is a good way to pass the gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
But anyway, you can hand that to her. In chapter 10, we'll have Bible study tonight at the Robinsons in the 10th chapter of Romans, which promises to be exciting, the 9th chapter was. In chapter 10 of Ezekiel, we saw the continuation of his vision there that he had with the abominations that went on in the house of the Lord in chapter 8, and then in chapter 9, the vision of the slaughter and of the marking out and the sealing of those who were to be the survivors. Chapter 10, the executioners leave, and once again there's a further description of the Lord's chariot throne and the man clothed in linen, while he's been the agent of the person to mark out the remnant to be spared, will now become the agent of a fiery judgment. In the midst of all of it, Ezekiel beholds the glory of the Lord, and the Lord is still giving directions. What he sees is mostly the same thing: the cherubim, the seraphim, the sapphire, the wheels, the eyes, the motion, all showing that the glory and the power and the might and the authority and the majesty of the divine God of glory are constant everywhere at one time, all-seeing, all-knowing, moving in one direction, stopping where it will, doing what it will, without any assistance from anyone. See, I don't know any other way that Ezekiel could have seen what he saw or any other thing that it could have been describing other than that. All of the destruction that's going to be in this story and in this chapter and the other chapters is because of the holiness of God. Their name is El Shaddai one time here, God Almighty, and that's a particularly sufficient name for God. It was the one Abraham heard him say. He said, don't be afraid, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am, really, it's the full-breasted one. It's the full nourishing God who is able to strengthen and succor everyone. Now, the coals of fire that the man in linen receives, puts the coals into his hand, takes it, goes out, and the burning coals are for purging. See, God's fire is refining, and it's also purging. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire upon the earth. And he said, I wish it had already come. And there's, back in the other place in the Old Testament, I will execute vengeance again upon the heathen. 2 Thessalonians says Jesus will come. He'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either, but I know what it says. I know that the judgment of God brings fire, and that fire is a picture of his judgment and his refining. And it says there in that passage, Thessalonians, that he will be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. See, God's fire is just and holy. It's for destruction, purification, consecration, for inspiration. And in verses 9 through 17, the wheels, the power, the faces, the eyes. Omniscience, everywhere present. Verse 14, there's a little difference in the four faces, and that's not a very great deal of importance to us. Down to verse 18, where once again we read of the wonder and the power and the mighty omnipotence, omnipresence of the God of glory. All the cherubim, all the wheels and the eyes together are preparing to leave the temple. They're preparing to leave the sanctuary. And there in verse 18 is a strong, sad story. It says, the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. In verse 19, in the last sentence, it said, the glory of the God hovered over them. And it just seems to say that there was such an unwillingness for him to leave. Didn't rush out, but a hesitancy, as though there might have been hope for a change, though God in his knowledge knew that there wasn't going to be any change. But he was just like a, he doesn't, it's not in his heart to leave. They're forcing him out by their sin. So there's some highlights here to see. Up to now, remember, Ezekiel has had two manifestations of the glory of God in his visions. One to call him to the mission and another to allow him to witness the glory that it was his, upon which his ministry depended. And then the visions of the glory were the seal. Let me say this to you. The visions of the glory of God were the seal of God's calling. That was the way he verified his calling, by he himself appearing to Ezekiel in his glory. The absence of the rainbow in this vision says it's judgment time and not peace. The rainbow that Noah first saw, where the first rainbow is first mentioned in the scripture, said, God said, I will never again destroy the earth. There's no rainbow here because destruction is at hand. God's promise of a remnant now is seen in chapter 9, and his, of course, his mercy endures forever, and his covenant with Abraham must be filled. That's why there's a remnant, friends. That's why there's a remnant, because God is as good as his word. If God has said it, then God will bring it to pass.
Amen.
And nothing can hinder the word of God. See, we need to encourage ourselves with the great truths of the word like that. All that faith is, despite what you read in the books and hear on the television, faith is not the way you get it. Faith is knowing that God's character is valid and that his word is true. Boy, that just sweeps out a lot of garbage that we've got to get out of our heads. Faith is knowing that God's word is valid and that his character is true. And what he has said he will do, he will do. And in the 9th chapter of Romans, and I want to turn there now, but in the 9th chapter of Romans, there's a verse there that said, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah are at the bottom of the salt sea. There is no Sodom and there is no Gomorrah. And let me say that this is the first destruction mentioned in the Bible by fire, was when God rained his destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me tell you, the number one sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality and bestiality.
Yes, yes.
Oh, I tell you, I saw so much, and you know, it ain't even lawful for me to say some of the things I see. I mean to tell you, friends, if America doesn't get back to the Bible and the churches don't teach the people and build up the people in Christ and sow the seed of the word, and you know, this is what Jack Hayford calls building an ark.
Mm-hmm.
Building an ark for the people. And get them settled in Christ, because these are perilous times. Our nation is a mess.
Amen.
It's the best country on the face of the earth. But still, Washington and politics, and you know, you can't grieve over all that because the Bible said it would be that way.
Yeah.
But those of you, of us who feel that we're a part of this remnant mentality, I plan to hang on.
Yeah.
How many of you plan to hang on?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's nothing to turn loose to, and there's nothing to go back to. But nonetheless, we need to take all this to heart. Every bit in the Old Testament, every bit of it is profitable for understanding the Word of God. And, you know, I just cannot understand, and I say this all the time, and everybody gets tired of it, I cannot understand why saved people are not interested in learning the author of their salvation and every word that applies to it. But most churches don't even have Sunday school anymore. And you say, well, that ain't no big thing. I want to tell you something, friends. If you didn't get together on Sunday morning and do anything but read John 3:16 and hug each other's neck, you'd get strengthened by it.
Amen.
I know what I'm talking about. There needs to be little group meetings, and there needs to be Bible study. There needs to be earnest seeking out of the face of God for the critical times in which we live. And they're joyous times because of what we feel in our own bosoms. Well, praise God. Go for it, somebody say. But there's a balance, you see, of grace and glory always, and there's a balance of doom and destruction. There's always, all the way through, even at the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation, you know, the judgment is upon Babylon, almost in the last chapters. I want to, there are pauses, like we said now, and a hesitancy, a stopping and a starting, and these wheels and these eyes and all this, they stop and they start up, and they move forward, and they stay on course, and I'd like to see what he's saying, but I never will, so it's like they loathe to leave, see, seeming that there might be some way that there'll be a change. Well, that was a quick exegesis of chapter 10, wasn't it? But we covered that, but it so links right into chapter 11. Chapter 11, the vision continues as in, and is completed in this chapter. I want you to know Ezekiel knew nothing about chapters any more than a pig knows about a ballet shoes, but he had never heard of it. But anyhow, the Bible was later on divided into chapters. Now he's brought to the east gate, and I just wondered, I suppose that is the eastern gate that's there in Israel. I guess it is, you know, and they make such a fuss about the eastern gate and such a hullabaloo. Once again, there are 25 men at the gate. I read that Jerusalem was divided into 24 wards of government for political jurisdiction in that time, so these 25 men may have been one from each, maybe the king was chunked in there with them, though it doesn't say. But these are not priests. These are civil leaders of the people. The King James Bible calls them princes, but they were leaders of the princes. Now, at this time, Jerusalem is not yet destroyed, and Zedekiah, the king, is still on the throne. Some people, you see, are still back there. Remember? But some people are over in Babylon in exile with Ezekiel. Now, that's very important to understanding chapter 11. Some are at home in Jerusalem. Some have been exiled with Ezekiel and Daniel and others in the exile. Their names here, I don't see a whole lot of significance to these proper names, but I tell you that what they mean is significant. You know, in Israel, names meant something in Old Testament Israel and even in New Testament Israel up to a certain point. But one of these, Jazaniah, means God hears. Azur means help. Pelatiah means God delivers, and the son of Benaiah means God builds. Now, I tell you, if God hears, God helps. God delivers, and God builds back up. Could build a sermon out of that if he's a preacher on what those names mean. Now, there are four guys in the Old Testament named Pelatiah, but this is the first one of them that's mentioned, and the other three are not important to us at this time. Now, the names they had were to be reminders to the people that they should have sought help where help was available. Their names reminded them of who God was and who they could have been if they'd have stayed with him. Now, the next verse has many interpretations, and we'll just say what we think it might be, and it fits. It fits. The next verse there says, please turn. Son of man, at verse 2, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice to this people. That's the 25. Who say, here's what the 25 say, is the time not near to build houses? This city is the pot, and we are the flesh. Now, that's what they're saying. As a result of what they say, the Spirit of God came upon Jeremiah and said, prophesy, man, prophesy. You get that? Therefore, prophesy. It's time for you to say something. Prophesy, prophesy, son of man. It's I don't know how loud it was, but it's full of a meaning. It's emotional. Prophesy. Now, back in Jeremiah, the prophecy was that they should build houses, remember, when they get over to Babylon, and settle down. And you are going to be there a while. You know, I'm not yet 70 years old, and I think, good gosh, I have lived a long time. And you think about 70 years that they were going to be in captivity, that was a long time. And Jeremiah told them, you just well settle down. You're not going back anytime soon. So, build a house, get comfortable, make a living. That's back in Jeremiah 29:5 and other places. Now, the statement here is in rebellion because they didn't believe that they'd be in captivity but a short time. Instead, they said, we'll build here in Jerusalem. So, they didn't know they were going to all be killed, even though they'd already been told. Now, you see, it's unbelief. Let me say that to you loud and clear. The problem is unbelief.
Yes, it is. That's the root of it all.
The problem is unbelief. The problem today is unbelief. I just wonder, and I don't know if David Wilkinson is a true prophet of God or not. I know he's a good man with a good heart. And I think if he's not a true prophet, that he's prophesying as near truth as God is showing him, see?
Yes, he sure is.
Why, I've seen preachers laugh, full gospel preachers, not here, laugh and scorn at what David Wilkinson has said.
He's got lots of boldness. He's very courageous.
Yeah, and doesn't try to be popular.
Yeah.
But if he is a true prophet of God, and if what he has said on some of his messages are true, then we really better get with the holiness program, friends. We'd better get our wicks trimmed and fill our old lamps up with oil. But you see, most people, they don't want to hear that, and if they heard it, they wouldn't believe it. So it's unbelief from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden on, it's unbelief. They didn't believe what God said. Now, they said, we'll just build here in Jerusalem. They said, we're the cauldron. They said, the city is the cauldron, and we are the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean cooking here. It means that the cauldron or the pot would protect the flesh from the fire. These strong walls will protect us from the Chaldeans. Back in the first chapter of Jeremiah, there was a vision that Jeremiah had, or a prophetic insight that Jeremiah had, that where there was a vision of a seething pot, a seething cauldron, which meant the destruction of the kingdoms. So here in Ezekiel 11, it could be they were making fun of what Jeremiah had said, because both Jeremiah and Ezekiel were known, and their words were known to those in exile and those back home. God saw to that. You understand? He said, it could have been, they were poking fun at what Jeremiah had prophesied. We're going to stay right here in Jerusalem. Now, the prophets, all through these ages, had continually warned them about destruction coming. But the wicked counsel, and you hear me, the wicked counsel of these 25 men said no. And you'll find whole great denominational bodies, friends, today, preachers standing like polar bears in pulpits that are coated with ice, that you could skate down the middle aisle without any skates. And they're standing and declaring that things are getting better and better. Now, I want to tell you something. You hear me. The kingdom of God gets sweeter and sweeter. This fellowship in Him is more glorious all the time. But sin is almost unbelievable. If you ever turn on your television and let it stay on and just glance at it occasionally, I hope you're not going to have your eyes glued and rooted to that thing, because I'll tell you what's coming out of that tube will get in your spirit. And you can't afford it. You don't need it. But you will see the awfulest lewdness and hear the worst language that's just belted forth throughout the nation. And Hollywood is an instrument of hell. Now, that doesn't mean you can't occasionally go to the movies. I don't think you can have to completely boycott things that are clean and desirable. But I'm going to tell you, you need to be very careful what your kids see, your young people see, and what you yourself take into your spirit. It is laced with sin and with rebellion. It just is. And as I get back to what I was saying, there are lots and lots of clergymen who are saying things are getting better and better, and they're strong advocates of a false doctrine known as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And God is not the father of the devil's children. Let me say that to you loud. God is not the father of the devil's children, and we're not in brotherhood with the devil's descendants. Are you hearing me? How many of you know what I'm talking about? We see, but Jesus, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I mean, we have got something here that is too wonderful to even believe.
Yes, amen.
I'm telling you, it's just so good we can hardly stand it. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's the grace of God. I mean, I look in the mirror sometimes and say, why are you big jerk? You are just, honestly, you ain't deserved any of this. I don't have to deserve it. It's grace.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Praise God. Are you glad you're one of them? Well, Brother Branham used to say, he said, I'm one of them. One of them, baptized in Holy Ghost and fire. Now, they said no. They said, just settle down. We're safe. I'm going to tell you something about four tricks of the devil. I hate to magnify his name. I'll tell you right now, I don't believe that you need to holler at him and hunt him down and get in a room and scold him. I think you need to live above sin and reproach in this present age. Resist the devil and magnify Christ in your daily life. That's what he hates, friends. He ain't threatened by you shouting at him. He's not deaf. But I'm going to tell you, he's got some tricks. One of them is, some other time other than now. Some other person other than Jesus. Some other way except the blood and the cross. And some other circumstance besides what you're in now. That's, those are tricks of the enemy. And the enemy had deceived these people who were giving these people advice that everything's okay. We're just going to settle down right here and nothing's going to happen to this land. We God's holy people and this is his holy city and yonder is his holy temple and we are safe. That's what they were telling the people. They said, it's not near. It's not near. Now, the prophets had said, don't make any plans for Jerusalem. It's going to fall. And you're going to go away into captivity. And when you get there, just settle down and build your house because you're going to be there 70 years. See, the people, they were back down in Jerusalem, not yet in captivity, most of them, looked down upon, now hear me carefully, they looked down upon those who had already been taken into captivity. We said that last week. And it seems that they actually did think that because Jerusalem was a holy city and they were called a holy people, that they could not be taken away. And to depart from the land to them was to depart from the presence of the Lord. So pride, carnality, and rebellion marked these leaders, and the leaders marked the people. They were sure of their safety. And I want to tell you something, friends. I don't know what your doctrine is on the end times, and I love you no matter if you think you're going to leave here on a toad frog's back. It does not make any difference. I refuse to part fellowship with anybody over doctrine. That's childish.
It's not worth it.
Now, you can't stay in a church if you don't agree with their doctrine. Most of the time. There are some preachers that are broad-minded enough to let you think. Some of them want you to think just like they think because, you know, they think you ain't got sense enough to think, and they do all the thinking. But I want to tell you something. If you have got your hopes built on getting out of here before the going gets tough, you better unpack and settle back down and get to work for the cause and just relax and dig in because it could get tough in next week. Do you know how long it would take God to put a famine in this nation? All he'd have to do, Merle, would be to paralyze these truck lines. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's better to be ready and escape, see? It's better to be ready than not to be ready and be caught. That's good stuff, I'm telling you. If you ever heard anything, good advice, that's good advice. But you see, we sing these songs, and you know, God doesn't hate us for singing them, because I like the tune of I'll Fly Away. But I don't expect to fly away. I expect to lie down over yonder beside my husband over at Green Oaks before Jesus comes. I really do. And I expect most of you will go to your grave before Jesus comes. But you see, we have educated ourselves by just thinking, you know, well, it ain't going to happen here. I pray God it doesn't happen here. But I want to tell you something. There's more already happened here than I ever thought. I never thought I'd ever live to see the day and breathe God's good air that I'd ever see the Japanese hold the purse strings of the American economy.
Amen.
And the Arabs.
Amen.
You say, well, you say, well, I don't ever think about anything. I say, well, get your thinking cap on. Read the newspaper. It is not a sin for you to know what's going on. Say, well, it's bias. It's better to know a little bit that's bias than to have your head in the sand in ignorance. I tell you, some of the stuff I hear preached just makes my hair stand on end. It is such an unrealistic gobbledygook. And most of it's off the air. Praise God forever. Listen, friends, it's better just to hear country western music than to hear that false gospel. I want to tell you, you will not get lost. You will not get lost or build a false hope. That's right.
That's
fine. I'll tell you, it's serious. You know, I know it's funny, but I'll tell you, it is a serious time in which we live. And I'm no prophet of doom because, brother, I got the joy of the Lord. And sometimes I get the double portion. I just get excited because, God has brought us through up to this point. And I've seen more in the Bible in the last week than I have in the last 5 years, I do believe. Just getting in the thing and digging out. Bless God forever. I'm excited. I'm telling you, I'm excited. So Ezekiel is told to prophesy, and the Spirit tells him what to say, as usual. And we see his words. Now, there's two presentations here. One of the presentations is those ones that are in back over in Jerusalem, and the other one is to those that are in exile with him. Verses 5 through 12 or so are to those back down in Jerusalem, and then he picks up in verse 13, starts talking to the folks that are with him. I believe I have that right. Now, God, let me say this. There's several wonderful things, and it's heavy, but it's delightful, really. When you get down to the next part, I'm going to get excited. I might have to run around the room, because I'm telling you, it is exciting. Now, one of the first thing we see, and it's a great gospel truth, is that God knows their hearts and their vain plots. Many had been slain by the wickedness of these men. They were the innocent ones, and he is saying that the only good Jerusalemite is a dead Jerusalemite. You've heard that of other groups of people, haven't you?
Yeah.
There will be no, they will be flesh in the cauldron. They're not the only, they are the only ones who will stay. Besides the marked out remnant that are going to survive, and they're going to be there for the trouble. Mm-hmm. Remember I told you last week, that marking them out didn't say you're going to escape the trouble. It says you're going to survive the trouble. Couldn't you shout?
Oh!
You're not going to escape. You're going to survive. Mark them out. They're going to live. But the rest of them are going to disappear. They're the only ones that will stay. So if you want to visit an inhabitant of Jerusalem, you're going to find them in the graveyard because the rest of them are going to be carried off. And as for the rest of them, see, the Lord says by His Spirit, through Ezekiel the prophet, he said, I'm going to bring you out of it. But it's not a good deliverance, but one that is described in the verses down through verse 12. Now, let me say this. Their security was their problem was false security.
Mm-hmm.
Their problem was a false security. And it can happen.
Mm-hmm.
It can happen. See, there's not one person in 25 or more or less that would believe that it's possible that war should come to the shores of this nation. I said, well, it never has. It may never will. I pray God it doesn't. But before the end of the age, there's just no telling what may happen anywhere. And the church needs to get its house in order. I'll tell you, that's a lot. And I know you say, well, you're the meanest little hussy I ever saw. I'm going to tell you what I see, friends. A lot of the American church world is fiddling while Rome burns. I mean, building, you know, no telling what will happen with it if that gets in the hands of the wrong person. But you see, we are not going to escape trouble, but we're going to survive. And we may escape trouble. Those of our loved ones, Marge's children, and some of your husbands, and my husband, and some of your sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters, and all, you see, they already have escaped a great deal of trouble and travail. No wonder the Bible says, blessed are they, the dead that have died in the Lord. But nonetheless, these folks are in for some real, real trouble because of their false security. They had by their sins, you see, driven God away from His house. Remember what Ezekiel saw in chapter 9? Does everybody remember what Ezekiel saw in chapter 9? The prophet, the Spirit of the Lord took him up there and saw all these abominations. He saw all these priests with their facing toward the sun, worshiping the sun. They saw the cultic Baal worship. They saw these folks worshiping crocodiles and frogs and all that kind of mess that they brought that junk up there from Egypt. And all those crazy nations. They saw that in God's house. Let me say this to you again. They saw that in God's house.
Yes.
Did you hear me? They saw all that going on in God's house. See, that'd be like coming into the sanctuary of this church or any other church with a wild, brawling, drinking party in one corner and a homosexual carrying on in another place and a big gambling brawl in another place. You know what God called the religions of those nations? He called them abominations. You know, you say, this is tough. It is tough. But I want to tell you something, friends. God's goodness requires his judgment.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. Let me go on. It's good. I'm excited. So by his righteousness, now listen, they had, by their sins, driven God out of his house, so he, by his righteousness, will drive them from their houses.
Yeah.
Judgment by the sword is a result of their hearts of sin and unbelief. That's what he said. I'm going to pass through with the sword. That's in your Bible. You need to read your chapters before you come. See, the purpose of the wrath of God here in judging them is described as in verse 12. I want to stop a moment at verse 12. Everybody look at verse 12. You know, I believe we need to be serious about Bible study. Look at verse 12. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but you have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. Now I want you to turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I tell you, we couldn't preach without Deuteronomy, could we? Somebody gave me some tapes the other day of a young guy that preached over at Laurel Lee Baptist Church, and it was good stuff. And he didn't preach. He just went. I mean, it was a different thing. I never heard anything quite like that. He just read Scripture and put Scripture back and forth. But he must have gone back to Deuteronomy 100 times. I said, ooh, I'm not the only one that sees Deuteronomy as being the most important book in the Old Testament. The reason why I say that is for two reasons. It was the law given to them just before they went into Canaan. And it was also the book that Jesus quoted more than any other. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I want to start with verse 9. I'm going to read quickly. I'm going to read real fast, but I have to kind of scan this now. When you enter into the land the Lord gives you, you'll not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. You'll be found among, thus there should be found in among you who makes his daughter pass, sons or daughter pass through the fire, uses divination, witchcraft, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or the one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. Now listen to verse 13. You shall be blameless. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you'll listen to him. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus right there. Now, I'm going to read down to, well, I could have stopped at 14. But let me just say that these nations, you'll find in the word in verse 9, detestable things of those nations. I want to tell you that the detestable things of those nations are just exactly what Ezekiel saw in the Lord's house. Now, if you're not thinking this doesn't make sense to you, but those are the very things that Ezekiel saw in the temple, the detestable practices. And they're here in America. They sure are. I'm telling you, this divination and all this witchcraft and tea readers and crystal beads and tarot cards and all of that baloney is still in, it's in the churches. I know people that go to church and practice all that foolishness. But anyway, the nations now were the very ones that were going to overrun Jerusalem. The abominations here are the same as in Ezekiel 9, and I want you to flip over a little bit in Deuteronomy to chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 9. The instruction of the Lord through Moses is, keep the words of this covenant that you may prosper in all that you do. And it goes down through 29, and I want to just kind of spot read some verses. Just here, there, and a little bit. Verse 9, your little ones, wives, chopped your wood, draws the water, that is, all of you served today. Said, you stand here before me, everybody, all Israel stands here before me, all of you servants of the household and all. verse 12, that you enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and to his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people. And that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not with you alone am I making this covenant, but with those who stand here today with us in the presence of the Lord our God, and those who are not here with us today. Now, I'll tell you, that's the future generation. That's those who will come. For if you know how we live, you know how we lived in Egypt when we came through the midst of those nations which you passed. Now, listen to verse 17. You have seen the abominations of these nations, their idols of wood, stone, silver, gold, which they had before them. Lest there be among you any man or woman or family or tribe who turns his heart away from the Lord your God to go and serve these gods of these nations, lest there come among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. He said, if you do this, then that will be a root of bitterness. That will be the beginning of the end. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast. Now here's the false boast. I have peace throughout, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him, Moses says, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse that's written in the book will rest upon him, and the Lord will blot his name out from under heaven.
Wow.
Now see, this is exactly what God had to do. He's mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah here in verse 23. Now listen to verse 24. And the people will say, the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? And your brother, you hear that out of greasy mouth preachers and pulpits today. God is love. God is not the author of destruction. Don't book it. Turn it off. That stuff's on the television on Sunday afternoon. Why would the Lord do this? The Lord would do it because he said he would do it. The men will say, now here's why the Lord did it. Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. See, God had not allowed them to worship those gods. That had not been their allotment of worship. God was their allotment to worship. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring it upon it every curse. And the Lord uprooted them from their land. All right, now this is what's happening, see, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fear and in wrath and cast them into another land. That's exactly what was fulfilled. Now, let me say, if you can't understand what God is doing, be encouraged by what it says in verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. And I want to tell you what's revealed. Let me tell you what's revealed. What's revealed right there is the judgment of God against sin. What were you saying?
I said it's the word of the law.
It's the word of the law that's been revealed to us and our sons, our children, our families forever, that we may observe to do the words of the law. Now you say, well, then nobody ever kept the law. Well, I got some good news for you. They didn't. But those that had faith in what the law stood for, Hebrews 11 is full of them.
Yes.
By faith. By faith. By faith.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? And then when the Lord Jesus came, he paid the penalty of the broken law.
And gave us the grace.
And gave us salvation by the grace of God. Through faith in his word. Boom.
Yes.
Brother Stockstead used to say, Shandai.
Yes.
Did you ever hear him say that? Get excited and say, Shandai. Tell you that's worth saying Shandai about.
Yeah.
Don't worry about what you can't understand. You are not supposed to understand the ways of God. Let me tell you why. Isaiah the prophet said, his ways are higher than ours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his ways above ours. Somebody shout. I tell you, this is exciting stuff, isn't it? Man, I'd rather do this than eat. And I like to eat. I mean, don't you feel the wit? How many of you feel the Holy Ghost? I mean, just feel the Spirit of God that says yes and amen. Hallelujah. Well, in verse 13, and I tell you, it was so heavy on old Pelatai, he just fell over and died.
Yeah.
That's right. He just fell over and died. I'll tell you what it was. It was a sign or a proof that Ezekiel was speaking the truth. It was a sign that the doom that he had prophesied was the true word of God. So Ezekiel saw it and he got the meaning. And I'll tell you, he fell on his face and cried out with a loud voice. He said, Lord, is there going to be anybody left or are you going to take all the remnant? I tell you, when it began to die in front of your eyes, you can wonder if anybody's going to be left, can't you? Well, in verse 14, how many of you like what you've heard so far? I'm going to tell you this now. It's so good. It is so good, this next section. Starting in verse 14, the New American Standard Bible, this edition I have, has a heading up there. It says, the promise of restoration. The promise of restoration. Now, these are addressed to the exiles who are there in Babylon with Ezekiel. Verses 1 through 12 was to those people, those words were to those people back in Jerusalem. Now, with Ezekiel in Babylon. The vision started, remember, in the second verse of chapter 8. And ends in the 24th verse of chapter 11. Remember, those left in Jerusalem had thought and they had said that they were more righteous than the ones that had been carried away. And they hadn't been carried away to foreign soil because they were blessed of God. Let me tell you something, friends. Once a heart is hardened in unbelief, then there is no limit to what error and untruth it will believe. See, that's why the writer to the Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. See, all that we are and all that we have is a heart condition. See, if it isn't in our heart, we don't have it. And if it's in our heart, then you can't lose it. Let me say that to you again. If it's not in your heart, you don't have it. If it's in your head, it's knowledge. If it's in your heart, it's experience. That's great stuff, I'm telling you. And they thought they were blessed of God by being allowed to stay in the holy city. In the homeland. These folks that were carried off, they're not nearly as good as we are. God wouldn't allow us to suffer to be taken away from our homeland. Yeah. They thought that all the exiles, you see, were unclean and despised of God. But I want to tell you what Ezekiel sees is a far different cry from that. He says the exiles in verse 12, the Spirit of the Lord, the word of the Lord said, Son of Man. Remember, I've forgotten how many times it was that Ezekiel called Son of Man. Was it 80? I've forgotten. Your brothers, now this is who they, this is who they are. They're your brothers. They're your relatives. They're your fellow exiles. And the whole house of Israel. I want you to know it's not just Judah now. Because the whole remnant now is going is the from the house of Israel. And whether or not they're all there, see, Israel means called of God, chosen of God, one whom God has conquered, prince with God. Those are the meaning. That's the meaning of the word Israel. And it goes way back to where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. And he prevailed. He said, I'm not turning you loose till you bless me. And they wrestled all night and he blessed him. Knocked his hip out of joint, but he blessed him. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So it blows folks' minds when you tell them Abraham wasn't a Jew. They just can't stand that. Why, Abraham wasn't a Jew. There wasn't a Jew. Jacob wasn't a Jew. There wasn't any Jews until the tribe of Judah. But see, by the New Testament times, the tribes had all just kind of disappeared into obscurity. You didn't hear much about the Manasseh and Asher and Dan. You didn't hear much about them in New Testament times. That old gal hanging around the temple, Anna, she was from the tribe of Asher, and the Apostle Paul was the tribe of Benjamin. But other than that, up until you get to the book of Revelation, which is symbolic now, don't think there's going to be 12,000 tribe from the tribe of each one of those tribes in Israel. That's symbolic. That's a complete picture. But nonetheless, you don't hear anything about anybody but the Jews, called a Jew. Everybody understand that? Yeah. And even see, Paul said, I have the traditions of the Jews. Well, Paul said, I have a tradition of the Benjamites. But he said, I have the tradition of the Jews. So it came to be lumped together. I know what you're talking about. The everybody of that old Israeli bunch. By New Testament time, they were all called Jews. And you know why? Because God carefully watched over the tribe of Judah because he had said to Jacob, he had said that the scepter won't depart from you, Judah, until Shiloh comes. And the gathering of the people will be unto him. Just like this one today, see? The gathering of the people throughout all the history of time, the gathering of the people would be unto the lion of the tribe of Judah. That he'll occupy the throne of Israel forever. Yeah. Praise God, he does. Here, your relatives, your kinsmen is also in there, woven in there. And there's woven in there in some of the other translations. And it's of a truth that it could be very well seen in there. This idea of kinsman redeemer. Remember way back yonder that you could go and redeem the land of your kinsmen? Well, he is standing with them, kind of in the act of redemption. See, he's going to be the agent of their preservation. He's going to tell them. He's going to prophesy to them. He's going to give them hope. They're going to be redeemed in shadow and in figure. The remnant. Let me see what I want to leave in here. The whole house of the exiles, fellow exiles, the whole house of Israel have said, go far away from the Lord. This land's been given to us as a possession. Get away. We don't want anything to do with you. So he's talking to those that they said get away to. You follow that?
Yeah.
The proof of this is in verse 16 through 18. Remember, the prophets now were not only... Oh, listen, friends, you have to get a hold of the fact that the prophets didn't always just pronounce doom and destruction to the presumptuous and the falsely secure, but they also promised hope and restoration to those who were in a tight spot and knew they were in a tight spot. Did you get that?
Yeah.
See, every valley shall be exalted and every hill shall be brought low. There's a balance in prophetic message. See, the rejected and the despised had honored God and His Word. So the word of prophecy to them is there's going to be a restoration. Just cheer up, boys. This thing going to last forever. There's going to be a restoration. They won't escape the tribulation of it and the trouble of it, but they're going to survive. And there's some in Jerusalem that are going to survive. Now, there are two groups here. Let me say this. Brother, this has got 1990 on it. Mm-hmm. April the 3rd. Those who are at ease in Zion.
Yeah.
See, you couldn't make a lot of Christians believe that these are perilous times if you had an attorney and made a legal document out of it. They wouldn't believe you. Everything looks good.
Yeah.
You know, we're building and going and giving and got this and got that and got 900 in Sunday school and got 24 elders and money in the bank. And what's wrong with that? Well, there ain't nothing wrong with it. If you're teaching and preaching the truth. See, God prospers His people, but He all doesn't always prosper them with money.
Amen.
At ease in Zion. The Old Testament says, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. And these turkeys back there in Jerusalem, they were at ease in Zion. But this other bunch were weeping by the rivers when they remembered Zion. Mm-hmm. Little Cameron used to sing a song. We didn't know how to sing the songs of Zion in the captured land. It was sweet. When the Spirit spoke to Ezekiel, see, there's comfort. The relatives are this ancient people and the kinsman redeemer, there's a hope of preservation there. They had stayed with the truth, but they'd been kicked out of the church. You didn't get that. They had believed the word of God, but those over in Jerusalem said, leave here. Go from this place. Much contempt, you see, they held for them. But in the rest of the chapter, I'll tell you the shoes on the other foot. It is so good. Verse 16 says, it's time that something good is said. He said, I removed them far away. It looks like those in, you see, what those in Jerusalem had said were right. It often does. It looks like the devil's crowd is right, doesn't it? But be not deceived. Things are never what they seem to be. This is a great point of, no, let me say, I'll read something. I have been, now this, your King James Bible, if you have King James Bible, says I have been a little sanctuary to them. The New American Standard, and I didn't check out these any of these others, says I have been a sanctuary to them for a little while. And that's the true meaning. I was reading after a scholar who was born in the early 18th century, and he saw that. Never having seen any of these newer translations, he was able to see that it wasn't a little bit of sanctuary, but a good, wonderful sanctuary for a little while. See, this is a great point in our God's omnipotent sovereignty. Once we can ever see the true sovereignty of God, friends, it just saves you so much grief.
Amen.
It really saves you a lot of heartache when you see God's sovereignty. And this is what Ezekiel is seeing. What he is saying, now listen, oh my Lord, are you here ready for what I'm fixing to tell you? Those at Jerusalem have a temple without God. And those in Babylon have God without the temple.
Hallelujah.
Did everybody hear that? That's too good for you not to hear. Those in Jerusalem had the temple without God. Those in Babylon had God without the temple. God is a hiding place for a man. There are dozens of Old Testament scriptures talk about the hiding place. Moses, I think that's the only psalm that Moses wrote, maybe two or three, I've forgotten now, says, oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 31:20 says, thou shalt hide him in the secret place from the pride of man. Thou shalt shut him up in thy pavilion from the strife of tongues. Glory to God. You know what I'm saying? I tell you, they were safe and warm and comfortable in God. If they had rags on their backs and little in their stomach, God had been a sanctuary for them. Isaiah 8, we just have to look at that one. I'm going to read it to you. You can look or listen or wake up or go to sleep or something. Isaiah 8, my Lord, this goes way over, see, to the day you and I are living in. This is prophecy in Isaiah 8, verse 14. Then he will become a sanctuary. He, that is Messiah. He will become a sanctuary both to the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. And they did, you remember? A snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. And they were. You remember? They were worshiping the law. Let me get on. They were worshiping the law when he came, and they stumbled over the simplicity. Jesus was so laid back, you know. He didn't go around with his religious robes on. He just went around eating with harlots and prostitutes and tax collectors and going in and out of houses and healing the sick and casting out devils and blessing people, you know. And they said, oh, we don't touch them people. They stumbled over him. A rock of offense. They were offended at him. Oh, I could say some more stuff, but I'm going to get on here. See, they couldn't go to a place of worship, so the God they worshipped came to them. He brought the sanctuary of himself to them. See, any place is a temple if the Lord is your refuge and your fortress. Have you ever thought about this? And I just chunk this in. It doesn't have anything to do with that, but yet it does. Have you ever thought about during King David's reign that that was the most glorious period of worship in Israel's history and that there wasn't even a temple on the place? That's right. It wasn't a temple. He had commissioned Solomon to build the temple. This very one. I want you to look with me. What's time to hold? We don't care if we don't get through. Look at...
Isn't it the foreshadowing of the thing that we are the temple?
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me look at First Chronicles. Now, I want you to just think about this a minute. How far they had regressed from the truth that they once knew. First Chronicles chapter 29. and I want to just scan verses 9 through about 20. I want to show you something here that you won't see unless you look at it carefully, how far they had regressed from what they knew about the Lord their God. David prayed, blessed all in the assembly, and he said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now listen to this. Thine, now this was the confession that they had, David had, and the people of David's day had. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. See, that's what the wheels were. That's what he saw in his vision. Greatness, power, majesty, everywhere at one time, wheeling and turning and looking in all directions and seeing everything all at one time. That's right. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Riches and honor come from thee, you to rule in all in thy hand in power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and thy hand to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and our people that you should offer, we should offer as generously as this? Man, they just brought everything they needed for the tabernacle, for the temple. They are getting in a building program like you ain't never heard. They don't have to have any pledges. They don't have to sign no cards. They don't have to, you know, give all this stuff. I'm going to tell you, friends, when God is in it, it'll work like that. Yeah. Even today.
Yeah,
see, all these buildings are paid for. They're building churches in the Yucatan right now. Mm-hmm. And they're all paid for. They give as they can. They don't build until they get the money.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is a pattern. Man, they brought everything. Lord, they brought up there in those verses 9 and above, they brought gold and silver and iron and brass, precious stones. The people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a glad heart. Hallelujah. And King David got happy too.
Yes.
And that's when he prayed. He said, "It's all yours anyway, Lord."
Yes.
But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generous as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given unto thee. Praise God. We are sojourners. Now, see, here's what we forget. We're earthbound. We have got our tent packed down to an earthly ground, and we are supposed to be sojourners, pilgrims, and strangers. We are sojourners before thee, and tenants as our fathers were, and our days are on earth are a shadow, and there is no hope. That's right. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we've provided to build thy house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand and all is thine.
Right.
Now listen to this next verse. Brother, the whole gospel message is in the next verse. Since I know, O God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness. You see, friends, how far they had gone in the days of the prophets. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
He said, I know you delight in integrity and uprightness of heart. You have willingly offered, I, in the integrity of my heart, I have willingly offered these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people make their offerings willingness to thee. He's the king and he's glad about the condition of the people. Oh, it's so good. I tell you, I just can't keep. You have to stop. But isn't that stuff good? Now, look over at 2 Chronicles. And you say, that doesn't have anything to do with Ezekiel. Oh, yes, it does, friends. This is where they were, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah's days where they had departed to. We call it unbelief, idolatry, backsliddenness, and ignorance, stubbornness of heart. Starts with unbelief. That's what caused them to die in the wilderness in the first place. God said, go up and get the land. So they sent spies out, you know. They didn't think they could take it, so they thought they better go judge it and take it out. Check it out. And Joshua and Caleb went up there, and the rest of them, 10 others, and they came back and says, huh, we like a bunch of grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to possess the land, and they and their kids live to possess it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you, unbelief is a bad thing. You say, well, I don't believe it. I tell you what, and it sounds like some of the parroting that I despise on the television, I believe you can convince yourself of it. I believe you can convince yourself that God's word is true. I really do. I don't think you have to live in unbelief. You know, you can't just go around. I don't know really how to say what I'm saying. But if you will make the Word of God the thing you meditate on, then the Word of God will give you such assurance instead of meditating on the fact that you don't understand it and you can't see it and I can't believe it and he ain't fair and I don't like him and, you know, and all that stuff that we do, because then that is absolutely against belief.
Yeah.
Kenneth Hagin would call it feed your faith.
Yeah.
See, I don't agree with everything he says, but that's good.
Yes,
See, feed your faith and starve your fear. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Brother, I'm telling you, they built themselves a building. They began to build it where the Lord had appeared to David. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But look at verse 3 and through 5. The foundation of the house, the porch, the main room, precious stones in verse 6. And it goes on and on and on describing that thing. And chapter 4 describes the furniture of the thing. And chapter 5 describes the ark there. Oh, the ark of God's presence in the temple. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the next chapter. And I want you to hear verse 16, 17, and 18. Then we'll get back to Ezekiel. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If only your sons take heed to walk their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let thy word be confirmed which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Mm-hmm. See, he had his head on right then.
Yeah, yeah.
Now that turkey, I'm telling you, that Solomon was a character. He was a case. He brought idols and set them up right there in this very temple. And caused the division of the 12 tribes. I mean, this history is gory. But this was a beautiful dedication. See, nothing can contain the presence of God.
Nothing.
Let me say this. The temple was important only because God had ordained it. And that was so his presence would be made known in a certain place on the earth among a certain people on the earth. His presence was to fill it. Now, the proud Israelites, and the Jews particularly, worship the temple.
Yeah.
We call it religion. They went through a ritual at the temple. They were religious because of their rituals in the temple. At the time that Jesus came, they were so cured of idolatry because of the captivities. And the Pharisees had risen up and come to light. They were so proud that they were rid of idolatry that they worshiped the law.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? And they would go, you know, bragging about the Lord our God is one God. But they held their nose so high that they wouldn't want to smell the dirty feet on a Gentile.
Yeah.
They won't touch a Gentile.
Yeah.
They worshiped the law. And now, in this day, there's not even any real deep regard for the law. It's for the nation. It's for the army. It's for position. And they still go through the motions. You see them at the wedding wall, bobbing their heads back and forth, hollering out something you can't understand. They've got their prayers written on a piece of paper on those little rocky ledges. And they go through the same thing, you know, in the downtown synagogues. But there's not any life at all, see, in that kind of thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, but the truth is that the Lord is not confined to a temple made with hands, not there, here, or anywhere. Their sins had brought them out, these same people, their sins had brought them out from Jerusalem to Babylon, but God is always a refuge to anybody who will call on him. And in the land of the affliction, there were some who called upon him. Now, a number of things surface here. In the King James Bible, in verse 16, it said, here, this little sanctuary, and let me say this again, that's a sanctuary for a little while. I said that to say this. He is never a little sanctuary. He is always a great God of glory. But he was their sanctuary for a little while. He never changes, and he would be their sanctuary for all those who wanted him to be that as long as they were in the exile. But it really wouldn't be a long time, because 70 years really isn't long when you think about eternity.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about building a house and making a living, it's a long time.
Yeah.
But when you think about the eternity of the eternities, it's just a little while.
Yeah.
1,000 years is as a day with him.
Yeah.
Much less 70. That's just a wink of the eye, is it? But his being their sanctuary in this land was a great accommodation of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't get that. Somebody ought to, I mean, that ought to just set you afire. His being their sanctuary for the little time that they were in exile was a great, not only an accommodation, it was a condescension, really, of his grace. I'm going to tell you something else good that surfaces here. God doesn't always choose those of high esteem and great reputation to do his work, because the restoration is going to be among this bunch. Those of mean, lowly, despised spirit. Paul said, oh Lord, not many wise, not many nobles, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, along about verse 20 and 21 in there. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, it would be foolish for, according to that bunch back in Jerusalem, it'd be foolish for God to bless that bunch in exile, wouldn't it? Well, it's just the way that God does it, though. See, that's why you can't ever be discouraged. If you go to a little church in the piney woods with an outdoor toilet, God may be, he is, I'm telling you, God is no respecter of persons. He may choose that person out of that menial, lowly background to be the great prophet of the age. Never can tell what he'll do. He doesn't have, usually doesn't do it twice the same way, and never does it the way we think he's going to. He snuck up on you, see, because it's so completely unexpected and so completely out of line for our designing. Now the regathering, he says, I'm going to bring you back from all these nations. And they did go back. They went back in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. That was 539 years here of Ezekiel's time. They went back again, in the restoration. They went back again in 1946. And boy, people make so much to think about 1946. I'll tell you something, friends. Israel's not your time clock. Jesus Christ is your time clock. They did go back, and it is a great nation. And they are mighty strong people, but they don't trust God. And when the revival comes, if it comes, they're going to have to come the same blood sprinkle way that you and I came. And thus all Israel will be saved when the deliverer comes out of Zion, Paul said. Now, they had to build the temple there. See, they wouldn't get the land by being arrogant like that other bunch, but they would get it by a gracious gift from God. They had to go back and dwell there. It had to happen, friends. They had to be in the land for Jesus to come. Had to go back. I'll tell you, they're not as many, and they're still scattered all over the world. There's more Jews in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. I heard somebody say that to knows. Look at the Jews that were in Germany. See, they're still scattered, but there is a regathering. And there was a regathering. But what he is talking about is the regathering after the captivity, the local regathering, shall we say. I tell you, it's impossible now to look at these next verses and not see the gospel. Are you interested in the gospel? How many of you love the gospel? Well, you'll see the gospel in these next verses. When they go back, you see, idolatry and detestable things and all the abominations will be removed. That'll be through with that. Well, boy, they did. I want to tell you, they went back in zeal and they rebuilt that temple. It's exciting in Ezra and Nehemiah, you know. The day they got through, old Ezra got him a pulpit and a soapbox and stood up and read the Bible all day long. I said, my God, our people wouldn't have lasted until he got through the second chapter, wouldn't they? Because we don't want to stay very long. Right, and it may take that. Legion's making a good point, said if we ever get in exile like they would have been, we might be glad to stand all day long and hear somebody read the Bible. And I'll tell you, these things really go way ahead, because and let me tell you something, in AD 70, that's just been yesterday compared to Ezekiel. In AD 70, all of that stuff that was in that temple destroyed.
Gone.
Let me tell you something else. You won't believe this, but that temple was as despisable in God's sight after Jesus came as anything ever was in his sight before Jesus came. It was done. It was finished. He fulfilled the temple, the tabernacle, the law, the holidays, the feasts, the holy days, all of it, friends. He fulfilled it. What an abomination to God for them to go down to the temple and offer the blood of an animal when Jesus had shed his own precious blood with much agony of suffering to fulfill. See, they didn't kill Jesus like they'd kill those lambs. They used to stick a knife in the, in the neck of those lambs and they died instantly. Jesus suffered. His suffering, his nakedness, his thirst, his loneliness were all sufferings because of the curse of the broken law. As a man, suffered. No wonder God wanted to get that mess out of there. The epistle to the Hebrews, you see, is written just before the destruction of the temple, around 3 years before. Oh, I love the book of Hebrews. I think I've talked to that thing 13 or 14 times, and I'd like to get a bunch together that ain't ever heard it and just have a time with it. Everything about Christianity is better than. If we can just look ahead now, what is ahead is the whole material temple is going to pass away and the spiritual temple will rise in view. A spiritual priesthood, now listen, a spiritual priesthood such as the Lord sought could only be found among those who are broken of spirit, as those in the affliction were.
Yes, yes, yes.
Even then, only through tribulation could the kingdom be entered. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Both Paul and Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom. It was that way then.
Yes.
You see, he cannot use anybody except somebody who is of a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
When a man is full of himself, God cannot use him.
Amen.
Those in captivity had been weaned away from all the confidences of the flesh. They did rebuild the temple, as it's described in back yonder in Chronicles and Ezra and in Nehemiah, but this prophecy and the others in Jeremiah and all the others are, listen to me now, preparing the way for the promised seed of the woman who would come in, and he did come, and I want you to look in your Bibles to the second chapter of John. Say, oh, Lord, she's gone crazy. No. John chapter 2. He did come, and one day he stood at this very place where these folks were in Jerusalem. And this is what he said. Find my place. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 13, John. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers. He made a scourge of cords. He made he plaited a whip, is what he did, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the coins of the money changers, and turned over their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away and stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that he had said, zeal for thy house will consume me. And they thought zeal for his house had done consumed him. They thought they were in big time trouble that started right then. The Jews, therefore, answered him and said, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up again. And the Jews said, 46 years we were building this temple, and you're going to build another in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Well, Shandai. He was speaking of the temple of his physical body, and he was also speaking of the body of Christ, which when he was raised up, he raised us up together to sit down with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't think that's far-fetched, do you? We are the temple of the living God. He was the temple. He was the heart of God's worship. Well, that's good, isn't it? Back in verse 19 and 20 of Ezekiel 11. These are the gospel. I know you're tired, but you've got to wait till we get through with this. These are the gospel. He said, one heart, new spirit, take away their hard heart, they will be obedient, and I'll own them. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and to save time, let's tell you what's there. Paul said that the letter of the law was not written on fleshly, on tablets of stone, but on the fleshly hearts. Was perfectly fulfilled. The gospel, the New Testament church, Zion, and redemption, see, these are all heart conditions and have nothing to do with buildings or temples. That's why you can go to the yard in Bertol and get shouting happy.
Yeah.
Bertol down yonder in Mexico, and that's the wildest place you ever saw. I mean, there's more drunks and prostitutes and everything you can think, but they won't have churches. Get out in somebody's backyard and let her fly. Get out the guitars and the accordions and just let her go. There's a cathedral of praise back there in that woman's yard. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the law of God is in the heart. He said, we have new hearts. I just think that's so exciting. He said they'll have a new spirit within them. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, by one spirit you're baptized into one body.
Amen.
That's the new spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that is given to New Testament believers. And those that came back, they had a new spirit. There's a lot more of this over in Ezekiel 36, and it really gets exciting over there, where he says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, this is what Jesus was talking about in Nicodemus. He said, you mean to tell me that you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know what Ezekiel said? See, that'd be like you come to the 12th grade, and I say, you mean to tell me you're in the 12th grade, and you don't know your multiplication table? Swap, swap. See, that was the indignation that he had. You a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? You see the ridiculousness, the irony of that kind of thing. This is what they prophesied. I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
It says in Acts, after the day of Pentecost, there were one heart. Woo! I'll tell you, I'm persuaded to believe that the real body of Christ, the real remnant, is of one heart. I can't see a real blood-bought, real child of God wanting to part fellowship.
Dissension, no.
I don't think God is the author of dissension. See, there might have to be a hot iron to get the wrinkles out of us.
Oh boy.
A surgeon's knife to cut off the blemishes. A strong Holy Ghost detergent to wash out the spots before Jesus comes. But the body of Christ is supposed to have one heart. Verse 21 is a sentence of doom. See, this is the gospel, isn't it? 19 and 20 is the gospel. But as for those who've gone after these detestable things, there's a sentence of doom. God's word always has two sides, friend. There's a positive for those who react positively to His word, and there's a negative to those who react negative to His word. I want to read you a couple of verses. One is Deuteronomy 11. And verse 26, I have to do this in a hurry. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26 says, see, Moses is saying, see, I am placing before you today blessing and a curse. You have a choice. Deuteronomy 26. I think it went out. That's not right. It's Deuteronomy 11. Well, let's go down here. The same verse. I've got one more reference. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I'm commanding you. Now, listen to what the curse really is, friends. And a curse, if you don't listen to the commandments of the Lord, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today by following other gods which you've not known. And that's exactly what they did.
Yeah.
And it goes through 28. They'll have blessings and cursing. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 28, you know, it's 14 to 15 verses of blessings and some 43 or so blessings verses of blessing. So as soon as everything was said, well, let me quote to you this too, and you won't have time to turn, but let me just read to you. You'll know where it is and what it is when you hear it. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate.
Yeah.
You've heard that one, haven't you?
Yeah.
For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction.
Yeah.
See, by far, most of the people were caught off in this abomination. They were just a remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they who enter it. That is the way that leads to destruction. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Yeah.
Beware of false prophets that come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And I want to tell you something, friends. The church world is full of false prophets. Whether you know it or not, get you a book called The Agony of Deceit. and read it. Then you'll know. As soon as everything was said, the glory of the Lord with the cherubim attending left the temple, left the courts, and went up to the Mount of Olives and looked back over, it seems, to watch the city. And Ezekiel went back home to the elders, back to his own house, and he said there, boy, wouldn't you like to have been a mouse in the corner to have heard that? What a powerful verse that is. He said, and I told the exiles everything that I had seen.
Oh, boy.
Think about it. I told them everything that I had seen. And that's the end of the second of his vision. Next week, and now we go even going to Mexico, we don't have to miss a Tuesday. That tickles me. I don't know whether it blesses you or not, but we don't have to miss a Tuesday.
Y'all not leaving on Tuesday?
4:00.
Oh, okay.
Hallelujah.
I can plow a field and kill a hog between.
I know you can.
Get this thing off.